Good evening, everyone. You're very welcome. It's lovely to have such a varied crowd tonight. We have my parents and my other parents. So nice that they are here tonight. We have the whole School of Nations crowd. Where are you guys? I could tell in the worship where you are, you guys were singing so enthusiastically. We've been having an incredible week with School of the Nations. Really, anyone who's been in the sessions can tell you God is really moving. I'm so excited about the lives of the students. I was teaching them on Tuesday and Friday. And when I was preparing on Monday, just praying Monday evening for the Tuesday session, the thing that God showed me the most was just what he wanted to do in their lives. And I was so awed by what God wanted to do that I was just crying. So God is really moving, and it's a very exciting week for Shofar Ranabosh this week and next week. If you are able to this week, I want to take a liberty, and Esther can correct it later if necessary. But if you're able to come round and see this week what they're doing, Esther's nodding, so it's probably fine. Then please do that. All the members and even the visitors, just come and see this week. Come for an hour or two and just see what God is doing. It's quite amazing. I'm privileged to share tonight. I haven't met everyone who's here tonight. My name is Liana. Raina's my husband, the leader here in church. And I'm going to share tonight about Israel, about a trip to Israel that we had recently. So last year, my mom heard about this trip to Israel, and she actually had a vision that we should go. And she shared with us, and we just thought it wouldn't work because it's too expensive. And also, it's 11 days, and my son is one, and my daughter's two. And there was no way that I'm leaving my kids for 11 days away from me. But we prayed about it, and God spoke to us, and God said to us, because of the School of Nations, he wants us to go. And he gave myself and Reno a scripture, and it's a very long story and a testimony, and I will gladly tell you if you come and ask me in person. But God provided everything for us to be able to go. God showed us that that we should trust him with our children, that we shouldn't take everything in our own hands, that he looks after our kids. And he used my mom and dad to look after our kids. And they were looked after very well and quite fine. And really, we had such an amazing trip in so many ways. And I specifically, the reason why we went was this was a conference called Empower 21. And please go Google it if you don't know anything about it yet. As a shofar movement, this is the body that we submit to, Empower 21. Okay, so the Bible speaks of kingdom. We're not a democracy in the Bible. We're a kingdom. So we all submit to someone, to a leader. So all the shofar churches submit to Empower 21. And it's incredibly exciting because Empower 21 is a movement for all the spirit-filled churches of the world. It's amazing. If you go and Google just the leadership, you'll see, like you read through the names, it's all these names that you know, one after the other, Jack Hayford, Billy Wilson, George Wood, Bill Johnson, Lisa Bevere, you go like from all over the world, all different countries, a lot of people from also the East, a lot from Africa, it's not just Americans. And it's incredibly exciting, and a large part of what I'm going to share tonight, most of what I'm going to share, is what they shared. So none of it is my personal revelation. I'm going to share little bits of what stood out for me about what they shared. And I felt the reason why God put this on mine, Raina's heart, and Raina will also share, is because I believe God wants to give us also perspective. I think it's easy sometimes to forget to see the bigger picture, because we are individuals. We all have our own family. We have our own job or responsibilities, and we have our own life, and we have our own relationship with God. Then we're in a small group where we pursue God together. We're in a district. We're in the church here. But also the church here, we're part of the bigger shofar movement, and that's why I encourage people every year. I think it's incredibly important that we all go to Convergence in Stellenbosch every year, because that's where we hear what's going on in the greater shofar movement. It's so important for us to get that impartation, so that we don't forget the bigger picture. So that's all Shofar movement, and then the whole Shofar movement submits to Empower 21, which are all the spiritual churches of the world. So it's incredibly exciting that the spiritual churches of the world are coming together and seeking salvation. The mission of Empower 21 is by 2033, which is the centennial of what? What happened in the year 33? Jesus died and he was resurrected and... My dad's going like this. Pentecost. Yes, so what is the common belief in the charismatic churches? We believe in the Holy Spirit. We believe in Pentecost. So 2033 is the centennial of Pentecost. So we're trusting that by then, every person on earth would have had an encounter with Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. And it's incredible that all the spiritual churches of the world are coming together to do this. So going to Israel was incredible, and I'll show you some pictures and just share you some of the things God showed me. But especially going to the conference was incredible, to hear from speakers all over the world. And really for me, it was that sense of, like the same revelation, hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying to the churches. Because there where we're getting together, all of us, and the leaders there are... who of you guys know Papa? Was it Obadiah? Adeboya. Sorry. From Nigeria. Who knows who he is? Okay, so he's got how many million people in his church right now? A few million. Many million people in his churches. Oh, yeah, okay, so a million people attend his church on a Sunday. There's, you guys know Lisa Bavia, you know Bill Johnson, then there's people like my absolute favorite, Niku Nyotoro Hardo, he's from Indonesia, he's got 250,000 members in his church. Then there's leaders from all over the world, all very different cultures, and the people that were sharing there are these kind of leaders, you know, they've run the race, they've been faithful their whole lives, they've seen the fruit of God. So it's the kind of people we can listen when they say something. Okay, so I can show you the next slide there. Second one. Yes. So that's what the vision of Empower 21. Okay, so I'm going to share just a few of the speakers, and I'm just going to share short bits of their message with you. The next one there, this is Niku Nyotoro Harjo. He is from, like I said, Indonesia. And he was my absolute favorite speaker of the conference. I can tell you that when I made my slides last week, when I put his picture in, I couldn't find anything to write next to it because it's really not much about what he said. And he really actually didn't say much. He said things like, you know, Jesus died for us on the cross, and he was resurrected for us, and the Holy Spirit was poured out for us. So it's the kind of things you like, yes, I know. Mm-hmm. But when he came on stage to speak, the presence of God is in that place. So there were some main speakers, and then there were sections where there was lots of sessions, and you could choose one. I just checked everywhere that he was speaking. I just went there the whole time. But something he said, and Rainer reminded me, actually, he said, Peter preached 4-minute sermons and thousands got saved. And I can tell you that he lives that. And I saw it in him, and I'm so inspired and encouraged. He preaches incredibly short. He preaches in Indonesian, and he has a very funny translator. For instance, he would speak about the Holy Spirit, and he said, the Holy Spirit was poured out in Indonesian. Then the guy translates. Then he said, it went like this. Woo! Then the guy doesn't translate. Then he goes like... Then the translator goes... Woo! It was really funny. So he's such a different culture, but really made incredible impact on me for someone who carries the presence of God in his life. Interesting, every session he had, he started by singing. So he would sing a song in Indonesian and have his three worship leaders with him. Very cultural Indonesian kind of music. Don't relate to the style at all. but really ushering in the presence of God. Then the next one is John Francis. He has quite a few churches in London, and he's also he preaches kind of like T.D. Jakes. So he has a pianist on stage, and he speaks, and then he says something, and the pianist goes da 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 da, and then he preaches, and he goes like, and he kicks, and he like does stuff like that. So very strange for me, different. But once again, someone who really knows God. And this is what he said, which really struck me, one of the things he said. In Acts 1, the disciples came to Jesus. They said that there was a boy that they were trying to deliver, and they couldn't deliver him. And Jesus said to them, some only come by prayer and fasting. Now, what John Francis said was that at that point, the disciples were not filled with the Holy Spirit yet, because Pentecost hadn't happened yet. So what they had was delegated authority from Jesus. But in Acts 2, when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they got habitation authority. And he said that is what he encourages us to endeavor for, to not only depend on delegated authority, but to really press in for habitation authority. That's the place where the Holy Spirit indwells us, and we grow in that authority. He also said, if you, for instance, tell a joke, like any creativity, depends on atmosphere. Like a certain joke would work in a certain atmosphere. If the atmosphere is not right, then the joke doesn't fly. And he said it's the same with miracles and the manifest presence of God. It actually depends on atmosphere. If the atmosphere is conducive to God and to his presence, then the miracles can happen. We see that in Scripture in Nazareth. When Jesus went there, the people didn't esteem him. So the atmosphere was not conducive for miracles. The people said, but we know who you are. You're just from, you're just a carpenter's son. And the Bible specifically says that he could perform very little miracles there. May we have an atmosphere conducive to the presence of God. Dr. Friedson, he's from, I think, Argentina. He was speaking in Spanish, had his daughter translating for him on stage. It's quite interesting. He spoke about power and presence. He spoke about Exodus 23, where God said to Moses, my power will go with you and the Israelites in the desert. But then Moses went back in Exodus 33, and he said to God, it's not enough for us that we go with your power. We want your presence. And he was encouraging us to say to God, the power of God is amazing, but we want to go with your presence. We value your presence. He said, the power reveals what God does. It's for a moment. We receive it, it blesses us. But the presence reveals who God is. It's eternal. We seek it, and it makes us a blessing. When we seek the presence of God, then the power will come. And that is Pentecost, is to walk under the presence of God. Jack Hayford, I'm sure many of you are familiar with, really an incredible man of God, written Bible commentaries and books and teachings, and anything of his teachings you can listen to, it's very inspiring. He's 81 years old. He told us that when he was 1 year old, his parents consecrated him to God, and he actually just grew up knowing Jesus, never turned away from that. What a unique and incredible experience. May our children do that. And he was speaking about Moses and the burning bush. And he said that when Moses came to the burning bush, God asked him to do something, which actually he tried to do already 40 years ago, but in his own strength and in his own wisdom. And through the 40 years in the desert, so he had inside himself already a sense of what he was supposed to do, and he was trying to fulfill it in the way he thought best, through human wisdom, which, of course, did not work. And then in that time in the desert, God was preparing him to do it in God's wisdom. And when he came to the burning bush, then God actually asked him to do it, and then he was ready to do it God's way. And how he put it, he said, don't do something for God. Come to his presence and answer the call. It's not for us to think of something nice to do for God, to think, what's my gifts, what can I do for God? What we must do is we must come to the presence of God, and then we answer what he calls. Jentison Franklin, can you guys show that video, please? We got to meet him. He's a really incredible guy. I want to say that God really spoke to me in Israel mostly about children in the kingdom and what he wants to do, and also about my kids. And there's so much about that that it's a whole sermon. So I took it out of this one, and I'll share it at another time. But something interesting was I met Jentison Franklin's daughter. She was there. She's 23. And I was speaking to her, and I said to her, you know, do you often go with your dad on ministry trips? And she said that she and her other siblings, I think they're five, since they were born, their dad took them and their mom with. So she said sometimes they had to miss because of school and that, but mostly he's taken them with. And I said, wasn't that crazy for your mom? Wow, traveling with five kids overseas. And she said, yeah, it was really crazy. I said, but do you think it's worth it? She said, no, it changed their lives, because they grew up seeing what their dad was doing, and actually their dad not being away from them in the ministry, but taking them on the ministry. Can we show the video?
I want to give a shout out to the amazing churches, Pastor Michael and Pastor Rhino and their wives. They're doing amazing things. We're at the Jordan River in Israel. People are getting baptized. I want to say to all of you in Shofar Church, in both cities, we're believing for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit on your cities and on your families and on your churches like never before. I love you guys. I love South Africa. Appreciate you. We're praying for you. I want to give a shout out to the amazing churches, Pastor Michael and Pastor Rhino.
The other guy is actually Machiel, and he became Michael. He was speaking from Nehemiah 13. It says, in those days also I saw Jews that had married wives of Ashdod, of Ammon, and of Moab. And the children spoke half in the speech of Ashdod and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people. And he was using this as an analogy to say, what is your first language? Is your first language your culture? Is your first language your dreams? Or is your first language the language of the Spirit? And taking it even a step further, saying, literally praying in tongues, are you taking that as your first language? Are you doing it? Are you practicing it? And are you teaching it to your children? You see, this, of course, speaks of the language of the Jews. It's not speaking of speaking in tongues, but he uses it as an analogy. He says, when they started marrying other wives and they lost their language, the children lost their identity in God, because obviously, in the Old Testament, it was related to culture. Today, it's not related to culture anymore. But he was saying, is the language of the Spirit our first language? And do we even teach it to our kids in our house and our spiritual children? Do we teach it as a first language, as the most important language for us? And Christine Kane, she's a little firecracker. She's quite small, but she's really full of dynamite. She was just running up and down the stage and going wild. I quite liked her. I think at some point Raina thought she was a bit too much. The men thought so. She said, when method and form become more important than the message, the Holy Spirit moves out and the spirit of religion moves in. True power leads to transformation and not just noise. And she spoke about, don't look for the next thing, but for the new thing. So she was saying, some people are saying, who will be the next Reinhard Bonnke? Who will be the next Joyce Meyer? And she said, why do you want the next Reinhard Bonnke? Why do you want the next Joyce Meyer? Do you want the younger package of the previous thing? Don't look for the next thing. Look for the new thing. Move with the Spirit. What is God doing? And Reinhard's sermon of last week, he mentioned that, and his sermon was really expanding on that. If you missed his sermon last week, I would recommend you to listen to it. It's my favorite sermon of Rainer's from all the years, actually. I'm not joking. Last week was a very important message. If you missed it, go listen to it. Last week was really what the Spirit is saying to the church. He's saying it was not the next thing, it was the new thing. She said, our faith stands measured not by what we do, when heaven falls upon us, but rather what we do when hell stands next to us. And I think as a church as well, in the last few weeks, we can relate to that in different ways. And she was speaking a lot about, she's like the previous quote I read, she said, the Holy Spirit is not just for noise. And she was saying, we seek the presence of God, you know, and she was saying, you know, sometimes people say more. But what is the presence for? It's what was the Holy Spirit poured out for? For the salvation of the world, that you might be witnesses. And she was speaking about the importance of knowing the presence of God, but applying it to be a witness. That's actually why it was given. And some notes I had that I actually don't remember who said it. I'll just share. Someone was saying prayer is not just warfare, it's relationship. Daniel 11:32, the people that know their God shall be strong and do great and mighty exploits. We had a whole stream about intercession, and Cindy Jacobs was speaking. And I don't know if you know Cindy Jacobs. Who of you know her? Okay, typical of Cindy Jacobs, she interrupts herself all the time and prophesies to people in the crowd. And at one point, she interrupted herself. She called the lady forward. She said, I believe there's something wrong with your spine. And the lady said she's been shrinking. She's got a disease. So she does look a bit like this. And she says she's shrunk so many centimeters, 10 centimeters or whatever. And she's in a lot of pain. And also because of the shrinking, her one leg has gone shorter than the other one. And Joyce just said, Cindy, so many speakers, says she feels God wants to heal her. So she just put a hand on her head, and I recorded it on my cell phone so you can see it. She put a hand on her head, and she just said, grow. And she prayed for her, and the hand is there, the lady's head pushed her hand up and up and up and up and up until she was. And she said to go home and measure. I think you got your centimeters back. So lots of teaching we had about prayer, and some really some incredible impartation. Also heard from people from Hollywood. There were some people there who were involved in Hollywood saying really what's going on there and how God is also using them and kind of what God wants to do. They're very interesting to see how God is operating everywhere, and he's got his people everywhere. But this quite stood out for me. So in the midst of all the things about prayer, what's important, how does authority work, what are the testimonies, what are the techniques, one of the most important things I said is, yes, you will do great and mighty exploits, but it's the people who know their God. God wants relationship. He wants us to be in his presence. If you self-promote, so self-promote means you understand something about where God wants you to be. In life, you see something of what he's called you to do. Self-promoting means that you tell people, for instance, you believe you're called to be a preacher. Then you go and you say, I'm called to be a preacher. I want you to give me opportunity to preach. And if your leaders say, no, you know, okay, do this and this and trust the Lord to grow in this, and you think, no, they're just not giving me opportunity, okay, I'll go to another church. Okay, I believe I'm called to preach. And, you know, you just sidestep until you find someone who will allow you. And then up to where they will allow you, and then you sidestep again until you find another platform where people will allow you. That's self-promoting. So you're promoting yourself, and you're just going around all the corners until you get to the place where you want to be. So if you self-promote, what happens is when you finally get to the burning bush where God calls you, you'll be afraid to answer the call because you've gotten hurt doing things your own way. Coming back also to the story of Moses, this is the catch of self-promotion. If you waited until God's call, then you would have saved that hurt. And that hurt could eventually stop you from then actually going to where God wanted to bring you in the first place. It's so important to be teachable on the journey. The exceptional element of Moses' burning bush was that it didn't stop burning. Even though it didn't burn out, though that was what it was supposed to do, obviously. Moses wouldn't have noticed if it was just the bush burning. He noticed because it wasn't burning out. If it really is God's fire, then it won't burn out. And you won't burn out. There's a test. Don't ask for a blessing. Ask God to make you a blessing. Don't ask for answered prayer. Ask God that you might be the answer to someone else's prayer. Today's complacency is tomorrow's captivity. So that's so little, but I believe some of the amazing things people said. And for me personally, what I really felt pulling through all the sessions, because I was trying to hear what is the Spirit of the Lord saying to the churches. And of course, many different things, and you know, spoken in many different areas and ministries. But for me, I believe what I heard the Spirit saying to the church is, come to my presence. Hosea 10, and this is the scripture God gave me, is, it's time to seek the Lord until he rains righteousness on us. And I was sharing this on Thursday at the prophetic evening, and I asked God, if it's time to seek the Lord until he rains righteousness on us, why should he rain righteousness on us? Because we are righteous. We have been made righteous by the blood of Christ. And immediately the Lord said to me, but it's not about you. He needs to rain the righteousness on our area because it's about them. It's about the people who don't know God. So it's time for us to seek the Lord until he rains his righteousness on Ronnebosch and on the southern suburbs and on Cape Town and on South Africa. And I was speaking to Rainer just this week, saying to him, you know, the Lord says, call upon me, seek me while I'm near, seek me while I may be found, call upon me while I am near. And Rainer was saying he doesn't like the word seek because it almost implies God is hiding. I said, no, God is not hiding. Anyways, the scripture doesn't matter. But he had a good point. And we were discussing it, and I said to him, it's just when I really think of that scripture and I look back, it's so true. And I want to encourage us as a church to seek the Lord while he may be found and call upon him while he's near. And the thing is, the seasons move on. You know, it's never winter forever. Praise the Lord. Then it will become spring, and then it will be summer, and unfortunately it will not be summer forever. The same in the Spirit, yes. I would love it if Cape Town could become summer forever. The same in the Spirit. The seasons move on, they move on, they move on. And it's very possible to sit out a season, to just disengage from a season, or to, you know, take a break from the Lord. Not advised, but don't we do it sometimes? And the thing is, if the season passed, the season passed. In the next season, you can again call upon the Lord, but not for what he did in the previous season. Then you're calling upon him for what he's doing in that season. And I definitely know from everything that God has been saying that in this season, he's giving us his presence. And what can be more precious than that? And I want to encourage all of us to seek the Lord. It is time to seek the Lord until he rains righteousness. Okay, some special moments from the conference, the next one. So this was, we, by the way, got to sit in the front row the first day, in the second row for the rest of the conference, so favor. There were 3,000 people, so it's not like a lot of people can sit in the front row. This lady on the left is Russian. The lady on the right is Chinese. So when you meet the people, can you maybe do that people one for me, please? Sorry, the other slides. Thanks, Gubby. I took some pictures because the people, there were 3,000 people from all countries in the world, and we all wore tags which named our country. So I wanted to give you some idea of what it felt like. So this would be such a small idea of it. Just hang on before you go. The only time I had a similar experience was in 2006. We were in Nigeria for a Reinhard Bonnke crusade. Coincidentally, myself and Reina were both there on the same team. We were not together at all then, but we were friends. But there was just under 1 million, I don't remember, at the crusade. It was a small crusade. It normally has about 4 million, I think. Even so, when you stand on the stage, the sea of people, it is beyond the horizon. You can't see where it ends. And so we were meeting with all the leaders from different countries who were there. So we somehow we managed to get on the leadership team for the conference. We not leading the conference, just observing. But so we were with pastors from all over the world. Neither of us were pastors then. But anyways, the Lord knew. So we sat on the stage with Reinhard Bonnke, about, how many leaders were there? 100? More than 100, I can't remember, but from all over the world. And it made such an impact on my life because we were traveling with the other leaders in buses and such. So I was continually meeting leaders from all over the world and speaking to them. And I was relative new Christian at the time, and maybe, recommitted Christian for maybe 3 years or two, not sure. And so for me, I was blown away by the fact that everyone I spoke to from all over the world believes the same. Do you know that they all believe in baptism? They all believe in speaking in tongues. They all believe in the gifts. They all believe in Jesus. They believe in the resurrection. They believe in the virgin birth. All these people from all over the world who all run churches from different cultures. And I remember at the time, it was quite an eye-opener for me. And the one morning, all the leaders had communion together. And I broke down crying because I just felt it's like heaven. Here's all the tribes and nations. We're all worshiping God and Jesus together. It was incredibly profound for me. And going to this conference in Israel, I had a similar experience. So if you walk in the conference in between the sessions and such, I look at everyone's badges. And I'm just like, oh, another country, another country, another country. And some countries I've never heard of. Go figure. I'm not so familiar with. So it was really amazing. And I tried to take a picture of a few people with their badge just to give you a slight idea. So you can just run through them like a second at a time. I just retyped the name because I thought you wouldn't be able to see. Okay, I think that's the end. So that just gives you a little bit of the feeling, but it's really quite incredible. Something I felt specifically to share tonight, because I know there's, I believe there is some people here that I don't know if you've been a Christian for a long time, maybe just a short time, but you may not have encountered Christians from many different places. So I felt specifically to tell you tonight, do you know that the Christians from all these countries, that they all believe the same? Just to encourage you that what we have here is not a cultural experience, and what we have here is not a tradition. But for people from incredibly different cultures, and most of the people at the conference were wearing headphones because it was being translated to all the languages for them in the sessions. And I mean, many of the sessions even was not in English, and then there would be translators. But I want to just confirm to you, some of you who might not have thought about this or have wondered, that indeed the spiritual Christians all over the world believe the same. It was incredible to worship together. And to see that we are actually of one spirit. What is happening here is not a Cape Town thing or a South African thing. What the Lord is doing is His thing. And He's doing it all over the world, all at the same time. And this is an incredible time to be living. Just a special moment for me. So when you meet people, you're like sitting next to Australian, and then a Chinese, and then a Thailand, and then an Indonesian. Every second time is a Chinese or Indonesian. So there was really a lot of them. So that's a Russian lady, that's a Chinese lady. They were sitting right in front of me. And the Chinese lady was really crying. We don't know why, because we can't speak to her. We don't understand. But the Russian lady was like, they were turning to each other so I could see their faces. She was like, you know that? And then the Russian would take out a tissue and the Chinese would go. And it was just so amazing. They couldn't speak a word. But that she was so comforting her, and then she was just, the whole of the session, she was just holding her, and it really stirred my heart so much. From different continents, completely different cultures, can't speak a word to each other, but they're of the same spirit, and the one is comforting and encouraging the other one. This is, it's not such a great photo, but we got together the one day, all the pastors from Africa got together, next picture. Yeah, so that was also quite an amazing experience. To see who were there and which countries were represented. Next one, just to give you an idea what it was like when we had the worship. It was really quite something. Yeah, and that's just the scripture that I shared just now. Search yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground. It's time to seek the Lord till He come and rain righteousness on you. If there's one scripture you take from tonight, take that one and meditate on it until the Lord reveals it to you. Just a few things about Israel. It was incredible for us to see the land. We of course, have wanted to go to Israel. It was something that we wanted to do. And in praying about the trip, I asked Jesus. He's already said to us to go. He said for School of Nations, He's spoken a few things to us. But we were praying again, and I said to Jesus, why, you know, just reaffirming, why am I going? And he said to me, why don't you come to my home where I grew up, and I'll show you what it's like. And the picture he gave me was like, if you date someone, when it becomes serious, then you go to their home. And you see like the town where they come from, and that they'll be like, you know, these are my parents, this is where I went to school, like, you know what it's like. And when we had a prayer meeting and I shared this, someone else in the prayer meeting shared the exact same thing. And when we were in Israel, when the team was sharing, another person on the team, without either me or the other person sharing, another person shared the exact same thing. So in that way, it was really special, and I was astounded to see in Israel how much of the biblical places you can see today. You know, it's still there, the exact same one. For instance, we went to Magdala, which is where Mary of Magdalene comes from, and it's a really tiny town. So, I mean, when you're walking there, you are literally walking where she was. But let me not get ahead of myself. Okay, the next picture, we were standing on the Mount of Olives. I mean, how amazing is that? This is the old city wall. Okay, there's the temple, which used to be the temple, which is now a mosque, but one day will be a temple again. And in the front here, there's lots of graves. And actually, the grave of Absalom is there. It's marked. It's there. But also, there's a lot of graves. And you know why many people get buried there? Who knows? They want to be the first to rise, because this is where Jesus is coming back. Then we went into the tombs of the minor prophets. Some of the minor prophets are actually buried there. We went to it's a cave that they dug. We went in there. And then you go down this really dark, narrow thing. And then there is it. There's the grave. I couldn't believe it. The Zechariah, which was, I can't remember. Yeah, all the minor prophets. He's like, yes, Zechariah. Yes, Malachi. So in that ground, there's the bones. Quite crazy. The next one. That was where the graves were. So we went in there with our candles. I did find it a little bit creepy. The next one. That's the Garden of Gethsemane. They actually know exactly where Gethsemane is. And the olive trees in the garden, they've tested them, and some of them are more than 2,000 years old. So it's the trees under where Jesus was before he was crucified. That was amazing for me to see. That's the Western Wall, or the Wailing Wall. It's the one wall of the old city. The Orthodox Jews, who believe in God, but they don't believe in Jesus, the Jews, they're Jewish. The Orthodox Jews are the very strict ones who follow all the old biblical and extra-biblical rules. They all go to this wall to pray. So the Orthodox Jews are the ones who have those little curls here, and they wear a black top hat and a long black coat. And they're not allowed to touch a woman, look at a woman. So in the street, they walk like this. So we went here, and I knew about this wall. Of course, I've read about it before. And I didn't have a great expectation, because we believe in Jesus. They're not worshiping Jesus. They're worshiping God. But, I mean, they don't believe Jesus has come. So they are deceived. So I didn't expect really this to be a spiritual experience. And, you know, some people make Israel like the Mecca of Islam. You know, like you have to go to Israel. It's this amazing, incredible spiritual journey. And from just a spiritual point of view, I want to say that I experienced a lot of sadness in Israel. The emotion I felt God feeling most was sadness, actually, because he's obviously sad about his people not recognizing him. So it's not this enlightenment to a, I don't think one should have that expectation. You know, the Holy Spirit is moving in every country in the world, but there is some amazing things that God shows there. So for the Western Wall, I wasn't really expecting to really encounter Jesus there. So we went there the evening. That's the previous picture. If you can just go back one. Just go back one slide. So we're coming down the stairs, and then, yeah, all the Jews standing over there. And it was the night before the Feast of Pentecost, because they have the Feast of Pentecost. They just don't believe in the Holy Spirit. So we were there on the weekend of Pentecost, Shavuot. So they all came to pray that night. So they all go to the wall and they pray. There's a men's section and a ladies' section. Now, then we went back there the next. So we couldn't get close to the wall because there were just the Jews there. Then we went back the next day, if you can go to the next one, and it was a bit more quiet. And the men went to the men's side, and us ladies went to the ladies' side. This is the ladies' side. And the incredible thing was that as I walked from the back towards the wall, the presence of God increased. And when I was at the wall, I could really sense the presence of God, which quite surprised me. But the people are really actually worshiping God. And you, if you're there, you see people are really devout in their prayers. And may they all find Jesus. This is the Pool of Bethesda. They found it, the real one, where the healing took place. It's so amazing to be there and see it. It's really there. One of the amazing things about Israel is that the geography is such that what happened was when a city, something was not used anymore, they would build on it. They'd cover it up with ground and build on top of it. They didn't break down the buildings. And also there was often landslides and dust and things. So a lot of the old architecture is under the ground. It's there. You can just wipe away all the dirt and, you know, dig it out, and it's there. So that's why it's like so deep in. But it's the Pool of Bethesda. And that was just in the old city, in the Christian quarter of the old city in the evening. If you go to the next one. Again, just go to the next one. It's Beth Shan. It's the actual... Raina tried to lift the pillar. It's a whole city and palace from that time, which they found just like that. It's all there. You can see what it looked like. The next one is the Sea of Galilee. This was my two experiences of God's presence, was the Western Wall and the Sea of Galilee. When we went out on a boat, obviously, the Sea of Galilee, where Jesus often was, very incredible to see and experience. Okay, this is the next one, was interesting. This is in Nazareth, and it's the original synagogue of Nazareth. So Jesus would have gone to this synagogue. It's the original one. And our tour leader, when we got there, asked Raina to preach there. So Raina's preaching from Isaiah in the synagogue in Nazareth. Okay, and then there, the next one. And Raina's going to continue sharing now. What are you going to show? That is in Megiddo, and Raina will tell you more about that. The only thing I want to say about this picture is... It's much more than this. It's a whole big area, so it's much more than this picture, where they uncovered the big palace of Ahab. And you can see of the structure of the palace, you can see that a lot of the things line up with that time. That's how they can identify it. So they can show you, okay, here's where they kept the horses. This is where they stored their water. And, you know, you can see every room. Everywhere there's little pieces of the wall left. The only thing in the palace that's not consistent with the Israelites' palaces of the time or temples is this round piece here. It's a pagan altar. And they know because of the shape, they know because of the way that there's stairs leading up to it, and they know because it's made from unhewn rocks. So hewn rocks are ones that's cut into blocks. Unhewn stones are ones that's just round, like you can see there. They're just round, put on each other. So who knows whose altar that was in Ahab's temple? Not Baal. Jezebel. That's probably Jezebel's altar. And they showed us around it. There was little hawkies, little enclaves, where the temple prostitutes would have been. Everything in line with the biblical temple, and then you have this pagan altar. Yeah, so Raina's going to continue sharing from there.
Okay, I'm just going to quickly share just my experience. I think I've been sharing quite a bit in the last couple of weeks on just the things that what I've experienced going to Israel. But I think just one of the last experiences we had was going to Megiddo. Next slide, please. Megiddo. Okay, so that's Megiddo, and that's the Valley of Armageddon, right there. And so Megiddo is on the top of the hill. Armageddon actually means on the top of the mountain of Megiddo. So That, like Scripture tells us in Revelation chapter 16, that's where the end time battle is going to be. It says that the great dragon is going to send three spirits into the world, and the great kings of the world are going to gather in that valley. And it's amazing, if you stand there, you can actually see it. You can actually see that this is where it's going to be. And, you know, I'm talking about just in the spirit, you can see it's going to happen. But also, you know, the Israeli fighter jets fly, you know, they've got a 24-hour cycle where they fly. They patrol the borders of Israel. And then they go and land in that valley, and then they disappear. They go under the ground. But so that's what the prophecy is about. And, you know, like I said, you know, just going and seeing the city and seeing Ahab and all the things. But knowing that this is the place where it's going to happen, where God is, Jesus is going to come. The kings of the world are going to, Scripture says, and like Liana said, at the Wailing Wall, actually she didn't share, but we were talking about the temples and the feasts. And then we went up to one of the Jews, and we were sort of asking them questions about what is happening, you know, what is happening here, and what about the temple and so forth. And it turned out that he's a Messianic Jew. And he actually just came to pray for the Jews there, that they would see the Messiah. And it was really amazing to have a conversation with him. But there's such a expectation amongst the people that, you know, Jesus, well, God's going to come back soon. And intervene on their behalf. And he actually says that what's going to happen is Jesus is going to come back, like I said last week, and he's going to go through the graves. The graves are going to be resurrected. Then he's going to, there's going to be an earthquake. The earthquake's going to open up the gate called Beautiful, or Bethany's Gate, which is closed. The Muslims closed it. And then he's going to save the Jews. The Jews are all going to come to salvation, but there's gonna be a massive battle, and that's exactly what the Scripture says in Revelation chapter 16. It says that the kings will gather, and then there's gonna be a war against the Jews. Okay, it's gonna and if you just read about politics and what's happening, this can be really soon. It can really be any day. But what Revelation chapter 16 verse 15 says is he will come like a thief in the night. And my just being there, being in the reality of this place, like Liana said, we're living in such special times, but the reality of the fact that it's near and it's real and it's soon. And I want to just leave this with us. And Liana said, you know, just all... thing about Moses, you know, saying, God, we want to be with your presence. We don't want to go without your presence. And I want to just leave that with us this afternoon, that we earnestly seek God, knowing that Jesus is coming like a thief in the night. It's going to be quick, and it's soon. And to live with that earnestly, and knowing that he's going to be here. So, I was walking there, and it just struck me. I just had such an encounter. But listen, it's really happening soon. And there's so much of my life that I can change. It's so much that I can do differently. If Jesus were coming tomorrow, how would I live differently today? And I want us just to, for a moment, just to allow the Holy Spirit bring that to life to you. Bring the reality. We're so living in this world. We're so consumed by the anxieties and the struggles and the things that we're going through. But it's so real. Jesus is coming. It is so real. He's coming, and he's coming soon. And the more real it is for us, the more we can live like God intends us to live in this time. So I want us just to, wherever you are, just close your eyes. Band, you can come up. I'm just going to pray a prayer of us, but I want us to allow the Holy Spirit to come and share with us, and to speak to us, and to minister to us, and to even allow him to convict us. You know, it says that there in the Valley of Armageddon, when the great battle is going to be, the people of God are going to be outnumbered. And in fact, there's going to be supernatural intervention. It's not just going to be kings and armies, but there's going to be giants like there was in the times of Joshua. There's going to be giants again, and there's going to be dragons and all kinds of creatures, because the devil, who's hiding himself now, is going to reveal himself as well. And then it's going to be this hopeless, absolutely a hopeless situation when the people of God are going to be outnumbered. And then Revelation chapter 19 says that then there's going to be one that is great. The rider on the white horse. He's going to come and he's going to intervene on behalf of his people. And it says that there's flames of fire that comes from his eyes. And he's shining so bright that you can't look at him. It's like the sun, but it's even brighter than the sun. In fact, the sun is going to look like it's fading when Jesus is going to come back, when he's going to appear to this world. And I want to just ask Holy Spirit that you would bring that reality home to us. The fact that Jesus is coming soon. The fact that Jesus is coming, and you, Lord, you're coming in your glory. But the amazing thing is, God, we know you, God. We know you now, not then. We're going to see you in full then, but we know you now, and we can access your presence now. How amazing is that? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God, that we can hear your voice now. We can know your ways now. You've sent us your Spirit, God, that we will not be left as orphans, but that we can be with Christ until you come back. I want to just ask why we're just praying, and everyone's just praying. I want you just to ask God, speak to God, say, God, reveal that reality to me. Show me how I must live this life differently. Show me how I must go to my work tomorrow differently. Show me the people that you love. Like Liana was sharing, that righteousness that God wants to rain down. Ask him specifically, even right now, say to him, Lord, who are the people in my life that you want to rain righteousness down on? And then begin to say, God, how can I do it? How can I be your hands and your feet until Jesus comes? So I want us just to do business with God. Just pray. Pray in the Spirit. Speak to God. If you don't know what to pray, just pray in the Spirit. Say, God, reveal to me your Son. Thank you, Lord, for your presence in this room right now. Bring your manifest presence, God. Your habitation presence. Your dwelling presence. Into this room, into our minds, into our hearts. Thank you, even in our emotions, God. We invite you into our emotions, God. We say we open up every door to this King of Glory. We open every door to this rider on the white horse, whose name is faithful and true. You will never, Lord, even though we are unfaithful, we forget, Lord. We are forgetful, Lord. We forget that you're coming soon, Lord. We forget to even be occupied, Lord, like your Son said, Lord, that he only does what he sees his Father doing. We forget that you are busy, God, every day, every moment. Make our spirits come alive to that reality, God, that you are busy. And let us see and join with your work in our lives. In a moment, I'm going to ask us just to pray together and just to agree for those that do not know God, those family members and friends and colleagues, and we're going to just really trust that God would bring the same presence that is in this church this evening, that he would bring it into your workplace, into the social places that you're involved with when you're playing rugby or sports or whatever it is. You're going to invite the Holy Spirit, God's presence, to come and touch people right there. We're going to do it in little groups and ask God to show us who. But before we do that, I want to just pray specifically if you're here tonight and you know something is missing at the moment. There's just something wrong. Something is out of place. Maybe you know God, but you know that something is amiss tonight. There's a reality that is missing. Because Jesus is not real to you at the moment. Maybe a couple of years ago. But now it's just theology. It's just knowledge. It's not real and it's not in this moment. And I want to ask, while every eye's closed, if you hear and you don't hear God's voice, when we talk about the presence of God, you don't know what we're talking about, because that presence is the presence of a stranger. It's not the presence of a friend. You've lost Jesus as the close friend, the one that you share your life with. For someone here specifically, I feel you've been sharing your life with people, different people, and they've actually not appreciated you, but there is one that does appreciate you. And He wants you to share of your whole, your innermost being, your inner secrets and everything that happens there. He wants you to share it with Him because He's your friend. He's the lover of your soul. And I want to invite you, and it's not my invitation, it's His invitation into His presence. And coming back to Him, to that place of peace. If there's anyone here like that tonight, I want you just to slip up your hand. Say, God, I'm coming home where Your presence is. I'm coming back to You, God. And I'm choosing You tonight. Just raise your hand very high so that I can pray for you. Raise your hand very high. Maybe you're just feeling far from God. In your heart, is this hardness. Jesus says, I want to make that hardness soft. I want to make your heart soft. Is there anyone like that? Just ask you, if you raise your hand, won't you just stand? I'm going to pray a prayer. Father, I thank You for Your daughters and Your son, that You love them unconditionally, Lord. Thank You, Lord, that they can know Your freedom, the reality of Your presence. They don't need to be afraid, God. They don't need to be ashamed, God. But I thank You, God, that right now You touch their hearts, renew their hearts, give them a softness of heart, God. Soften those hearts, that take out the hearts and give them a heart of flesh, Lord. It's a sense that that's what You're saying. You're giving them a heart of flesh, a heart that is so responsive to You, Lord. A heart that responds to Your joy and Your love. And I just bless them in the name of Jesus.